We live in an evil world. Doesn't take much to convince us of that, does it? Just watch the news. Read a newspaper. We see it everywhere we look. I think if I was to rewrite that old chorus from Hee Haw, it would be, if it weren't for bad news, there'd be no news at all. It just seems to overwhelm us. And the question we face is, how do we as Christians keep ourselves from getting swept up in this tide of evil? Like a boat that's afloat, it's not the water outside that's going to sink us, it's when the water gets in. It's not the world outside us that we have to be concerned about, but when the world gets inside, that becomes a problem. And that's a major challenge when we're faced with it day after day. As we navigate evil waters, how do we keep it from infecting us? I believe there's an answer that is found in the Scriptures. It doesn't require us to stick our heads in the sand, to pretend that everything's great when it's not, to put on rose-colored stained glass glasses, to see the world in a way that's unrealistic. I also believe it does not require us to throw our hands in the air, helpless to do anything about it. What the Bible tells us to do is, instead of surrendering to evil, we can overcome it. Just probably not in the way we would think. As is so often the case in Scripture, the truth runs counter to what our culture would say to do, and it even runs counter to what we ourselves feel like doing. In fact, it's quite the opposite. So this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, the passage that was just read for us. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans contain some of the deepest doctrine you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. Beginning in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins to apply these divine principles into daily practice. And within these verses, we are going to see the keys in overcoming evil. The first key is that evil is to be reviled. Look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That combination of love and hate in the same verse might seem out of place, even a bit bizarre. How many of you knew that as Christians you are commanded to hate? Most people would say, oh no, no, no. We're not to hate anything. God doesn't hate anything. Really? That's not what the Scripture says. And the truth is, when love is sincere, literally that means without hypocrisy, it is morally discerning. It does see things as good and evil. And it's not merely an intellectual acknowledgement. We are to cling to the good, to love it, but we are to hate the evil. You see, compromise with evil is incompatible with love. Love seeks the highest good of others, and therefore it hates the evil that spoils them. God hates evil because His love is a holy love. We are called to hate evil as well. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, believe it or not, there is a list of things that God hates. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. It doesn't say God doesn't approve of these things. It doesn't say God doesn't like these things. It says God hates these things. And it's that strong of a word, because God hates the evil that has marred his creation. But we need to be careful how we hate evil. As we're going to see, overcoming evil does not mean we fight fire with fire. And the big distinction we must make is that we do not hate people who practice evil. We hate the evil. We love the people. And that's a hard thing to do. It's becoming even harder because people want to be identified with the evil they practice. A generation or two ago, people would say, "Don't label me by what I do." Now they embrace the label. I am what I do. And I think one of the challenges we have as Christians is to convince people that no, you are not what you do. You are not your lifestyle. That's not who you are. That might be what you do, but that's not who you are. Who you are is a human soul created in the image of God for whom Christ died. That's your identity. That's who you are. You are not your sexual identity. You are not what gender you feel like being today. You are not what habit may enslave you. That's not who you are. You are a person of worth because you are created in the image of God. You are a soul for whom Christ died. That's the distinction we must make. But it is so easy in our own minds, and it's very easy in our culture, to slap a label on somebody and now they cease to be human. Oh, here's an alcoholic. Here's a drug addict. Here's a homosexual. Here is this, that, the other. No, they're people. They're precious souls that God loved so much he sent his son to die for them. Now, the sin that we practice, and let's face it, we all sin. Amen? Amen? We all sin. The problem is we look down on people who sin differently than we do, as though their sin is so much worse than ours. Trust me, it's not. Gossip is right up there with murder in God's eyes. It's all evil, and we are to hate it all. But we don't hate the people that do it. I really appreciate something the late Chuck Colson wrote. He said, "Christians need to cool their incendiary rhetoric. Everywhere I go, I hear generals in the Christian army directing furious battle plans to assault the other side. Some sound desperate, which is understandable. After all, the primary means of influence in America culture, politics, academia, the arts, communications, media, they're all in the hands of those who oppose us. But we will never win the culture war by waving placards in their faces and whacking them with our Bibles. This only confirms their stereotypes of us. We need instead to take to heart the apostles' words in the previous time of persecution. Never pay back evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Violence unreturned is a spent force," wrote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who knew Nazi violence firsthand. This does not mean that we diminish our political efforts. We must continue to press for righteous policies on abortion, homosexuality, welfare reform, education, and so on. But we must do it the way the Scripture teaches, with gentleness and reverence and a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So while we revile the evil in the world, we do not hate the people who practice it. We don't even hate the people who condone it. We don't hate the people who call us intolerant because we're trying to show them how destructive their lifestyle is. Don't hate them. Hate what is killing them. because evil kills and destroys. So we have to keep that in mind. Evil is to be reviled, but evildoers are not. So the goal to overcome evil is to not be overcome by it, which leads us to the second key. Evil is not to be repaid. You'll see in Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. How many of you have tried that in the last week? It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard when someone's in your face, putting you down, cursing at you, belittling you, to not fire back. You know, that's hard. That is so hard. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to bless those who make life difficult for us. Bless those who attack us. Man, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You're right, it doesn't. It makes no sense, humanly speaking. It makes no sense to a culture that says when someone slaps you, you slap them back harder. That's not what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. Look down to verse 17. Do not repay anybody evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul's realistic. He understands that some people won't accept peace. Some people will not get along with you. And it's not all up to you. But to the degree that it is, you do your part. You do everything you can to live at peace, even with those who don't want to, even with those who want to make your life miserable. That's what we're called to do. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In the original language, that word anyone is in an emphatic position. Paul is saying, do not repay anyone, I mean anyone, evil for evil. Not just certain people, not just people we like, who will still occasionally do us wrong. He's saying, anybody. Do not pay back anybody evil for evil. Retaliation and revenge are completely forbidden to followers of Jesus. He never himself hit back, either in word or deed. And in spite of our inborn retributive tendency, ranging from a child's tit for tat to an adult's more sophisticated, determined to get even with someone, Jesus calls us instead to imitate him. We're to be like him. Now, there's a place for evil to be punished. In the very next chapter, Paul talks about the government and the fact that government is in place to enforce law and to punish evil. One thing that our culture will tell you is that you are not to take the law into your own hands. God says the same thing. And even as we are not to act as judge, jury, and executioner, God says the same thing. You leave that to me. That's my job. I will pay back evil. I will make things right. When you try to do it yourself, you're taking my place. And believe me, I can do a much better job than you can at getting back at people. You leave that to me, and justice will be served, and it'll be done right. So we are not to get back at people who injure us, because that is a prerogative that belongs to God. Paul actually quotes the Jewish law here, Deuteronomy 32:35. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So you aren't to do that. And the reason for refusing to take matters into our own hands, it's not that it's wrong in and of itself. Yes, evil needs to be punished. That's just not our job. That's like if you see a neighbor's kids out in the street and they're goofing off and doing wrong, it's not your prerogative to go punish them. You wouldn't like it if a neighbor punished your kids, would you? It's not their place. Now, maybe the kid deserved it, but you're not the one to do it. God's saying the same thing. You leave that to me. I'll take care of it. You trust me on that one. You know what the Bible does say? Also in the law? In Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I love telling people that that last line is first found in Leviticus. Jesus said it, sure. He said the greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second liked unto it is love your neighbor as yourself. Call it the golden rule, right? Can you believe that first came out of Leviticus, of all books of the Bible? Yeah. It's part of the law. Now, the law had been corrupted. By the time of Jesus, it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Jesus says, whoa, back it up here. Nowhere in the law does it say hate your enemies. It says love your neighbor as yourself. And when your enemy is in the wrong, you leave that to God. He will take care of it. Jesus not only taught this truth, he lived it. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Meaning, he left it to the Father. God, this is your prerogative. This is your jurisdiction. What they're doing is wrong. I'm not condoning it, but I'm not going to strike back. I'm not going to try to get even. And this requires faith. We need to believe that God will work, that He will accomplish His will in our lives and in the lives of those who hurt us. We have to give place for the judgment of God. It's not easy, but it is possible. Why is this so important? It's because of this fundamental truth. When we repay evil for evil, we become just like the other person. And that's what Hollywood won't tell you. You know, we've got all kinds of movies where someone is wronged and then, boy, they spend the rest of the time paying it back and then some, right? Everybody's Rambo. Everybody's got a chip on their shoulder and you wronged me and I'm going to get even. I'm not just going to get even, I'm going to do it better. Some of you might be familiar with the name Tom Clancy, wrote a number of novels. One of my favorite movies of all time was based on his novel, The Hunt for Red October, if you know that. Well, that was his first book. The second book he wrote was called Patriot Games, which they made into a movie. Now, in the book, there's a moral to the story. The main character, Jack Ryan, he foils a terrorist plot at the very beginning of the book, and later in the book, those terrorists strike back at him by attacking his wife and children. And as you can imagine, he is enraged. All he can think of is, I got to get these guys back. And you see throughout the book, he is consumed by this spirit of revenge. And he goes, he actually joins the CIA. And he has someone train him in small arms. And, you know, he's ready. He is just waiting for the opportunity that he can get them back. And at the end of the book, he finally has the main bad guy, the guy that had caused all that pain to his family, down on the ground. He's got a gun in his face. He's ready to pull the trigger. And the guy comes back to him and says, Jack, if you pull that trigger, you become him. And he drops the gun and walks away. Hollywood wouldn't show that. Hollywood completely changed the story, and that doesn't appear. Why? Because that doesn't sell. We want him to pull the trigger. We want him to get even. Show these people you can't be pushed around. Fight back. That's what the world says. Jesus says, don't do it. Because when you do, you become like them. Not only do we become like them, we just add more evil to the world. It is an absolute known fact that in many of our cities, and some not too far from here, where you see an uptick in violence, it's often retaliation. One gang puts a hit on another gang, and that gang retaliates, and now that gang's going to retaliate, and it just keeps going back and forth. And unfortunately, a lot of innocent people get caught in the crossfire. And it's going to continue until somebody says, no, we're not going to fight back. Otherwise, it just keeps going and going and going. And escalates. More people get involved. We have to say no. Not only that, revenge and retaliation does something to us personally. Festering bitterness finds a way to explode. And as we've seen in gang violence, oftentimes victims are innocent bystanders. They may have had nothing to do with whatever is going on. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time. You ever had that in your life? You're around somebody and all of a sudden they just explode. You're like, what did I do? Where'd that come from? Oh, it may have come from months or years of churning inside, of such anger and bitterness and resentment and just, you know. And when they explode, it may be in the most inappropriate time with people around that have nothing to do with the situation, but they're the ones that get it. Maybe you've been a witness to that. Maybe you've done it. That's what happens when we allow that kind of spirit to infect us. We become like a volcano that's ready to erupt. We may speak of settling a score, but rarely, if ever, is the score settled by acts of retaliation and revenge. Good, not evil. Peace, not violence, is to characterize our lives. Any thought of taking revenge when someone wrongs us needs to be put to bed. We need to give place for God's wrath and let Him take care of it. So evil is not to be returned. And the third key in overcoming evil is that evil is to be reversed. Back in verse 17, Paul admonishes, not only do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. The original Greek translated what is right, The original Greek translated be careful has the connotation of thinking beforehand, taking into consideration. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we want to hit back, but we have to stop. We have to think. Think about it ahead of time. Prepare ourselves mentally because we're going to get wrong. Come on, let's face it. I'm sure there is not a soul in this room that hasn't been wronged by somebody at one time or another, and you didn't deserve it. We're all there, and it's going to happen again. It's called life. Be ready for it, and be ready with how you're going to respond. Some of the best advice I've ever heard received about responding to evil. When someone strikes out at you to hurt you with an evil act or an accusation, don't curse it, don't rehearse it, don't nurse it, but reverse it. They give you evil, instead of giving back evil, give back good. Don't just ignore it. Don't act like it didn't happen. Do something good in reply. How do you do that? Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. What is right translates a Greek term that means good. Something that is outwardly good, something that is manifest to everyone. How do you do that? Well, Paul gets real specific. Look at verses 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I like how J.B. Phillips translates that last verse. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil with good. Now, usually we say take the offensive, it's fight fire with fire. No, overcome evil with good. Evil is not merely overcome by refraining from doing it. We overcome evil with good. It's not enough to break a bad habit. It's essential to love Jesus more, to want eternal things more. It's not enough to retaliate against an enemy. It's essential to love that enemy. Because we belong to Christ, we are to overcome evil with good. Now, there's a number of words in the New Testament that describe what the New Testament classifies as good. It's that which is useful, that which is pleasant, agreeable, excellent, upright, honorable. It's really summarized in Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." That's the goodness that we're talking about here, that will overcome evil. Evil cannot stand against good. Seeking revenge may be common, it may be natural, but it overlooks the fact that to retaliate is to be overcome. It's not to win. Because then the enemy has succeeded in bringing us down to his own level. Someone has wisely said, the enemy has overcome us when he makes us like himself. To repay evil for evil is to become like our enemy. To adopt the methods of the enemy is to become an enemy ourselves. But to repay good for evil is to be like God. The essential victory over evil is the work of love. Jesus taught this back in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. In Matthew, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. In Luke 6, verse 27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." You're thinking, love my enemies? That's nuts. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And it's impossible. Well, part of our problem is we attach a lot of sentimental feelings to that word love. And I guarantee you, when somebody attacks you verbally or physically, you probably don't have a lot of warm, gushy feelings for them. I'll admit that. I don't. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to feel love. In fact, Jesus did not say, like your enemies, did he? He said, love them. Why? Because love is a verb. Love is something you do, not something you feel. And when we understand it in that way, it's a choice. How we respond is a choice. John says it this way in 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word or tongue only, but with actions and in truth. Loving our neighbor is expressed in lending him a helping hand for what he needs. But Jesus says, lend your enemy a helping hand when that's what he needs. Your feelings about him aren't so important. It's what you do. That's how you overcome evil. So we're not talking about the way that we feel. We're talking about what we do in response. He talks about turning the other cheek, giving up our possessions. It's just stuff. You're not taking it with you anyway. To do what is good, though, is not automatic. It's the process by which we are maturing. We grow in Christ. And we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I would say it is impossible to love your enemies and to do good who do wrong against you in your own strength. I don't think it is possible in our own strength, but in the power of God, it is. You know, some read that passage and say Jesus was just an impractical idealist. But really, he's a very practical realist. He's telling us exactly what we need to do. And for those few people who have actually done this, those who respond not in kind, but in good, have discovered that Jesus was right all along. You can overcome evil with good. The challenge of the cross is as uncomfortable in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And it's as relevant today as it ever was. Perhaps nothing is more completely opposed to our natural instincts than this command not to resist, to bear unjust suffering and overcome evil with good. But we not have to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where he did it. The whole time that he was suffering unspeakable agony and humiliation, not once did he strike back, even though he had the power to do it. What did he say? Father, forgive them. That's the Spirit of Christ, and that's the Spirit that lives in us. Someone has once well said, the best way to destroy an enemy is to turn him into a friend. And we don't do that by retaliation. I think if anyone in the last 60 years or so knew the practical, painful reality of this truth, it was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he wrote in a book called The Strength to Love, why should we love our enemies? The first reason is fairly obvious. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is setting forth a profound and ultimately inescapable admonition. Have we not come to such an impasse in the modern world that we must love our enemies or else? The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. And those words still ring true today. Maybe even more so than when he first wrote them. Truth is, you and I will never stop encountering evil in the world around us. We will never, this side of heaven, be totally free from the temptation to do evil ourselves. Within us and without us, there is only one power in the world strong enough to overcome evil, and that power is the goodness of God. And remember, in this whole theme of living in the power of His resurrection, that's only possible because of the Spirit of God who lives within us. And in Galatians 5:22, we're shown the manifestations of the Spirit, often called the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is goodness. Because only goodness will overcome evil. You say, that's all great. I hear what you're saying. There's no way. I can't do it. That's impossible. May I remind you of 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. We have the power to do this. Question is, will we? It really is that simple. Only by living in the power of Christ's resurrection will we be able to overcome evil. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we admit this word is tough. It goes against our grain. It cuts across our natural instincts. When we're hurt, we want to hurt back. When we're injured, we want to injure back. That's our nature. And you're calling us to do just the opposite. We admit, in and of ourselves, it won't happen. But we thank you that we don't have to rely on our own strength to live the life you want us to live. You have not only given us the path, you've given us the power. And the power is in your Holy Spirit who lives in us. I pray that we might be so filled and infused with His power that we go from this place walking the path you have set before us. Because in Christ we can. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.